Well, good morning to you all. If you ever felt out of your depth, I have felt out of my depth this week, and Georgina's family had invited me to be with them at the hospital, and I was there when they were talking with the doctors about withdrawing life support, and when they withdrew life support, and somehow in the craziness of it all, I'm invited to say a prayer in that moment with, I think, an Anglican priest, although he wasn't sure if he was an Anglican priest from the hospital. It was kind of a crazy situation, and what on earth do you say in those moments? How does a 35-year-old like me get invited into those kinds of places? And then it felt all too familiar, like Richard Chartrand, some of you will know from Drop-In, same kind of thing with the family when they're deciding to withdraw him from life support there when they pull the tube out of his mouth, and it's just like, I don't know what I am doing, God, you know? And many times I actually feel like that preaching too, like my heart pounds. It's not easy actually getting up to do this. I love it once I'm doing it, but it's not something that I look forward to prior to doing it. But I know that God has invited me into it. And so it's like, okay, Lord, I will say yes to what you have asked me to do. And there's tons of joy that happens as a result of it. But sometimes we're invited into things that initially feel like stepping out on water. And you just trust that Jesus will hold your hand and hold you up when you do that. So I'm not sure exactly why I wanted to share that, but there it is. So in the midst of that, Lord, we, like Andy said, we are coming nervous and anxious and unprepared, ill-equipped, but we have heard your voice and we want to step into the things that you've asked of us, following you and listening for your voice in the midst of all of it. Amen. So we are in the season of Lent. How many of you, by the way, are observing any kind of Lenten practice during the season? Just out of curiosity. Yeah, a few of us. Okay. So Lent is kind of, it's a preparation for and a pilgrimage to what the church has called the Holy Triduum, which is the 3 days of Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and in the middle, Holy Saturday, the quietest day in all of Scripture, in fact, in all of history, where Jesus is silent in death. And so Lent, as Advent is this preparation to the celebration. Like any celebration that we have on earth, whether it's a birthday party or a welcome reception or whatever, everything good requires preparation. And the church has encouraged that posture with the season of Lent with regard to Easter Sunday and Advent with regard to Christmas. And Lent is meant to be this kind of intensive time where we wrestle with and struggle with temptation and sin, to kind of unhinge ourselves from things that entangle us, to empty our lives of things that otherwise fill us, so that we can be filled instead with the presence of God, so that we can feast on him, so that we can focus on him. It's reminiscent of Jesus' time in the desert himself, in the wilderness, 40 days. It's reminiscent of the Israelites' time in the desert themselves for 40 years. And so Lent is this approximately 40-day journey echoing those struggles, echoing the facing of temptation, that we may be stepping into the joy of Easter, that we may be stepping into the light and the presence of God in more full ways. So today is actually the fourth Sunday of Lent, and it's middle of the road. It's the halfway point on the journey between the start, where we start with Ash Wednesday, and the finish, which is Easter Sunday. It's the fourth Sunday. And miraculously, and it's so appropriate how this sometimes works, but miraculously and appropriately in the church calendar, this day is referred to as Refreshment Sunday. It's meant to be a lessening of the intensity and the kind of arduous journey of Lent so that people can take a breather, so that people can be encouraged to keep going, to not lose heart, to persevere, because we know that there's good stuff coming. coming. The light is going to burst through, and all that is dark and all that is dim will become as bright as the noonday sun. Refreshment Sunday. So what is God's heart for us on Refreshment Sunday? What would he desire to offer us in the way of encouragement, of hope, of kind of an incentive to keep going, keep chasing after me, keep walking this journey? And so we're going to look at a scripture with this question in mind. God, what is your heart of encouragement and refreshment to us this morning? As we are in the middle of this season, as we're in the middle of, for some of us, a lot of anxiety and upheaval in our personal lives, as we're in the middle of a church series, the implications of which are unknown in some ways. Life is a journey. Lent is a journey. Our church is on a journey. And yet today we are going to take a moment to ask that God, through his Spirit, would bring refreshment so that we can carry on in this journey well, so that we cannot lose heart and keep going. So in the history of the church, there is a story in the Bible that has typically been used on Refreshment Sunday. And actually, it's one of only two stories in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that all the writers of those Gospels mention. There are only two stories. Any ideas what those might be? What would be so important to all four gospel writers that they would include it in their writings? Talk to your neighbor and see if you can make a guess. Okay, does anyone want to hazard a guess here? What would be one of the most crucial, important stories that all four writers of the Gospels would mention? No. Water into wine. No, unfortunately not. The resurrection. The resurrection is mentioned in all four Gospels. And the other? Okay, if you all yell at once, it's very hard to understand what you're saying. So one person at one time. No, not the baptism of Christ. Yes. The multiplication of the loaves and fishes, aside from the resurrection, is the one miracle story that all gospel writers mention. And it's the one that has typically been used on Refreshment Sunday in the middle point of Lent. Isn't that cool? So this is a crucial story to our faith. And we're going to look at it, like I said, with this question of, Lord, what are you offering us in the way of encouragement, hope, and refreshment this morning? So if you have a Bible, we're going to look at the story, and again, it's in all four Gospels, but we're going to look at the passage in Mark today. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 to 34. And I will read this. So if you don't have a Bible and you'd like to just listen, that's totally fine as well. So from the sixth chapter of Mark, starting with verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. What a great story. So we're going to look at 4 portraits of refreshment that God wants to encourage us with this morning. And the first is from this little portion here. And I have highlighted in yellow the relevant parts. So the first portrait of refreshment that God wants to encourage us with in our Lenten journey, but even more than that in our lives, is that he is a God of compassion. As the Apostle Paul writes, he is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And we probably have a lot of associations about what a compassionate person is like. But over the last few years, what has been so striking to me about Jesus' compassion is that it's like 3 legs of a stool. And you often see this 3-fold work going on whenever compassion is mentioned in relation to the life of Christ. And the first of these legs is that he sees. He sees. In this scripture, the first thing that happens as he gets to this other side of the lake is that he sees a great crowd. But it's not just that he physically sees. It's like the eyesight of his heart sees even deeper than what his physical eyes can tell him. He sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd. So he can perceive with his eyes, this is a great crowd, but with the eyes of his heart, he's seeing something deeper about the people that he's looking at. It's a spiritual perception as well as a literal perception. And oftentimes, this is one of the reasons why in the Vineyard we like to pray with our eyes open, because your eyes are often a window into spiritual insight. The second of these legs is that he feels something. And the word here, compassion, is actually more appropriately translated as feeling something in the guts or the bowels of your being. Like, it's not just flutters in your heart or tingles, like, oh, what a poor person. I have pity on that person. It's actually something visceral, like somebody's excavating your insides. That's the language in the New Testament to describe compassion. So he sees, he has this guttural response. And third, he responds, and in this passage, he responds with teaching. In the other Gospels, it also says that he healed those who were sick. Seeing, feeling, but at a deep level, and responding. When the School of Justice went to Nepal with Jessica, Natalie, and Karina, and myself, we went to a village that's about an hour drive from Kathmandu, the capital. And it's a wonderful, beautiful village called Kotgaon, and it overlooks the Kathmandu Valley. And when we were there, one of the people told us, or the church told us, that they had one of the members of their congregation who had not left his bed for 3 weeks. He was depressed. They told us, like, you know, the spirits are kind of attacking him, and could we come and pray for him? And so in my own mind, I was thinking, okay, like, we are not going to let the enemy take this guy and keep him in his bed. Like, we're going to go in there and pray, and we're going to kind of, to figuratively say, kick down the door. That wouldn't have been nice to do it literally, but kick down the door of everything that's imprisoning this man and set him free in the name of Christ so that he can walk, right? So he actually was living with his parents. He lived on the second floor of this house. We go into the door of the house and kind of clamber up these dark stairs into the second floor. And there must have been, I don't remember exactly, maybe 15 Do you remember 15 or so? A crowd of us. And as soon as I went and saw this guy, you know, I had all these associations of how I was going to be and what I was going to do, and kind of in a spiritual warfare kind of manner, to be honest. And when I went up the stairs and I saw this man, it was like something in my heart just like flipped and dumped upside down. I saw him, but it, in my heart, it felt like I was looking at a ghost of a man, somebody whose humanity had been just drained out, and he was just like a shell there. He looked like he had no life in him, no vibrancy, no vitality. He was hollow. And so we all kind of gathered around. There was a kind of a cacophony of prayer going on. People are praying. And if you've ever been to Nepal, or if you've ever, you know, heard some of the stories, when we pray there, we all pray together, and it's loud and it's boisterous. And I'm looking at this man and just seeing no life in him. He's gone. He's vacant. And I had, and this was maybe one of two or maybe three times in my entire life where I think I had an experience of what Jesus had regularly in terms of the guttural reflex of compassion. It was like something inside me was just being churned. Have you ever had that experience? As I looked at this man, it was like the Spirit of God was just going like this to my bowels, you know? And the tears are coming down, and it was like it was a gift of the Spirit, actually. That's what it was, the gift of compassion. And so I put my hand on him. It was like from whatever was going on in there, like shot through my body, through my chest, and I could feel the power going through my hand. I'm sorry if that sounds a bit weird. It is biblical. Jesus felt power going through his cloak, right? But there was something from the compassion that translated into this response, and we were praying for him, and there were other people whose tears were coming down, and long story short, this man got up for the first time in 3 weeks, and he walked to the other side of his house. And several weeks later, when we were just about to leave from Kathmandu, we looked back, and there he was sitting in church. It's like, what are you doing here? But that guttural reflex, inward groaning that comes from seeing somebody literally, but also spiritually, and then it naturally leads you to respond. This is a portrait of the God of compassion who sees and feels and responds. And it's so encouraging and refreshing to know that God sees you this way too. As you are going particularly through hardship or suffering, this is what's going on in the mind and the heart and the body of God. He looks at you. He sees you, but he sees you deeper than just the exterior. And if you're going through suffering, his response is guttural. And he is responding. That's in his nature. Next slide. I love this picture. God is a God of compassion, and how refreshing that is. The second portrait, if the first is that he's compassionate, next slide, Aaliyah. The second portrait is that he's a shepherd. We sang about that today. You'll notice this weird detail in the book of Mark here that Jesus asks everybody to sit down in the green grass. Why is he mentioning green grass? Does that sound familiar? The actual translation is more appropriately that he made them recline in the green grass. Kind of like in the 23rd Psalm, he makes me lie down in green pastures. This is an allusion to Jesus as the good shepherd. He's shepherding his people into the pastures. Remember, this was a desolate place, so I'm not sure how all of a sudden there's green grass there. But somehow Jesus has led them to it and is asking them to recline in it. And the image is like a banquet, group by group. He's basically hosting a banquet for these sheep who are without a shepherd. And by implication, what he's doing in that moment is saying, I am your shepherd. I will be your shepherd. And if you know the 23rd Psalm and read this over Georgina as they were pulling her life support out to the family, but the second part of the the chapter says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you can see in this passage that none of the people who are there are left in want. They all eat and are all satisfied. And in fact, 12 basketfuls are left over. The shepherd leads the people to green pasture, and he satisfies their wants so that none of them lack. Isn't that a beautiful, wonderful portrait of our God? Is this not hopeful and refreshing that he's a good shepherd? He knows the way. He makes provisions for us, and he will keep us safe. The reason that this particular story, you can go to the next slide, Leah. It's a cool picture of shepherds, a shepherd anyway. The reason that this story was mentioned by all the gospel writers is because it was a miracle. It defies human logic. It wasn't just that people felt in a cheery mood and pulled out their crumbs from their pockets and shared, and the miracle was like a community sharing. That's not what impressed the gospel writers. What impressed them was that God did something that circumvented the rational mind, that he did something that was unexplainable and supernatural. Next slide. And so this is the third portrait, that God is a God of miracles. Now, there's something in our culture, in Western culture, that grates against this. And one of my favorite writers is Flannery O'Connor. She's a wonderful Catholic writer, Christian writer, and she has some great stories. And one of the things that she says is we have to push against culture as hard as culture pushes against us. Everything in our culture will tell us to disbelieve in miracles, to downplay miracles, to seek alternative explanations, to do things in ways that encourage rationality. And I'm not saying that as Christians we shouldn't be rational, but we believe in a God who was born by the Virgin and who raised to life after 3 days. The whole kind of foundation of our faith is God does miraculous stuff that our minds can't comprehend. And so to that effect, I have a story, and this happened just in that corner over here, that helped me really remember that God is a God of miracles. So, Elia, if you could show this little video.
Hi, my name is Brian, and I screwed up my leg, and this guy wants to know about it. And I don't like talking to cameras. I don't like video. So
I won't film your face.
Okay. Sounds good.
So why don't you tell me what was the issue that you had?
My main issue was I had screwed up my leg. I had hurt my leg, and I was told that I needed surgery done on it. And, that's about it. I split my knee open pretty bad, and I was just told that I had to have reconstructed knee surgery. Now I don't. I met somebody and he prayed for me, and apparently my leg is okay now and I'm back to work. I'm doing great. I have no problems. My wife just passed away not too long ago, and I thought I was going to go to the dark side for a bit, but I smartened up and I straightened out, and I spoke to a good friend, and somehow, well, we know how, but my leg is healed now. Not totally, but I can walk. I don't need a cane. I don't even need this brace that's on here right now, but I was told to keep it on just in case for safety.
So what happened in the moment when you were getting prayer? What did you feel?
Tingling situations in my knee, in the knee itself. That was really scary. I've never felt anything like that before. I thought there was something wrong with my knee. I was actually worried about it for a second, and then I was okay again.
And then when you went back to the doctor, you were scheduled for surgery, right?
Yep.
Why don't you tell that story?
I was told that I was going in for surgery. I needed a knee replacement, He took some pictures of my leg again, and all of a sudden, I don't need surgery. The doctor says, there's nothing wrong with this kneecap. This is a different doctor altogether. With the first doctor I went to was the one that told me that I needed surgery. The second one just kind of looked at me and says, you don't need surgery, you know, your leg is fine. You know, it's a little bruised in that, but as far as that goes, everything is fine.
What was the kneecap like before?
Oh, I've got scars on it. My kneecap was looked like a crater. Looked like things were sticking in my knee. Now it's the new X-ray. It looks smooth. It's smooth like a brand new kneecap. How? I don't know. Why? I don't know. I asked them how that could be. They can't explain it to me. They showed me the two pictures of my knee. I said, well, yeah, I know that, but what are you telling me about?
So before, what could you not do with this knee?
Oh, well, I had a cane. I had to walk with a cane for a while. I couldn't do a lot of things. Like I could only walk for a little bit, and then I had to sit down and relax the kneecap. And now I can kick past my chin and
let's see.
Can run and walk.
Let's see you kick. And you couldn't do that before?
I couldn't even move my leg like this before. That was as much as I could do. And I'd have to help myself with that. Now I can do whatever I want. It's like brand new. It's like a brand new kneecap.
And you're happy about that?
I am happy about that.
You're working?
I'm back to work. And I'm doing great. Back to work and I'm happy.
Almost were worried that he hurt his kneecap all over again with the vigorous kicking he was doing. I asked him if he would give me his cane as a souvenir, so he went back, and then a week or two later he brought it to me, and it says, "Don't need it because of you," to Suhail. Well, that's kind of not true, because it wasn't because of me exactly. I did pray for him, but March 5th, so this was almost 3 years ago, 2015, and I love what he says, that how I don't know, why I don't know, the doctors don't know, but God knows. And God is a God of miracles, and that is a refreshing and encouraging thing, because many of us are in situations that confound our thinking. Is anyone actually here who is in a situation that you don't know how to get out of? Yeah, there's a few of us. My marriage and our baby are a testimony to God being God of miracles. I'll tell you that story privately one day. But this is a refreshing portrait. And of course, it's weird, right? Like, I've just told you that I was with somebody who was taken off of life support. And here I'm hanging a cane saying God is a God of miracles. And the reality is that both are true. We live in the now and the not yet of the kingdom. But some of us have forgotten the now. Some of us have forgotten that God does miracles, not just storybook character in the Gospels, but today. Okay, remember this sound. Remember this cane. Today, I need to remind myself that God still moves muscle and bone and sinew. And you do too, some of you. Really need to remember that God can get into the very fabric of your muscles and bodies and lives and do something that confounds the world's wisdom and the doctor's wisdom. Amen? Okay? Can we agree to rattle the cage of our faith a little bit? It's refreshing and encouraging. I can't tell you how exciting this is to be able to show you. Where's your cane? We need to show each other canes like this. And be compassionate and be in solidarity with those who are suffering. All of it. But it's refreshing to know that when we have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and there are around 5,000 to 10,000 people, God can do it. I just, by the way, cut my finger and it's bleeding now. I guess I need to calm down. So I said 4 portraits, a God of compassion, a God who is a good shepherd, a God of miracles, and finally, a God who is the bread of life. Next slide, Leah. You'll notice here in this portion that these phrases show up in the Lord's Supper. Jesus takes, he blesses, he breaks, and he gives. This foreshadows the hospitality that Jesus demonstrates when he says, I am this bread. I am this wine. And John chapter 6 summarizes the multiplication of the loaves and fishes by saying this. Jesus is described as saying in John 6, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In the Old Testament, as God rains down manna for the people every day for several years, as Jesus feeds the thousands there, all of it is pointing to himself. Even more than manna and even more than bread, Jesus is the bread of life. He is the one that we feast on, that all of us can enjoy, that nourishes and sustains us. He is the one whose life gives us life. And it foreshadows the moment when Jesus is breaking bread again with his disciples and saying, this is my body. In other words, I am sacrificially offering you myself, even more than bread that will fill your tummies. I will offer you my very life that it may fill your life, my very blood, my very body, taking, blessing, breaking, and giving himself to us. I would love to share with you one more story, although I'm out of time, and I'd love to have more time to pray. So just in summary, before we do some prayer for one another, Refreshment Sunday, middle way on the journey. What can we take from this wonderful story that all the gospel writers so heralded as important? First, that God is a God of compassion. He sees, he perceives, he feels at a deep level, and he responds. That is what compassion means in the heart of God. Second, he's a good shepherd. In John 10, Jesus actually kind of one-ups the goodness of Psalm 23 by saying, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He leads us to the green pastures. He restores our soul. But he dies for us. Third, he's a God of miracles. That means he works the impossible. And finally, that he himself is the bread of life. He offers himself, his very body, his very blood to us. And I don't think he means that we'll never be hungry or thirsty in any sense again. It means we'll never be hungry or thirsty without satisfaction again. Jesus is meant to be the one who fills us, satisfies us, and sustains us so that we don't have to hunger and thirst indefinitely. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. So would you stand with me? And I wonder if you'd be willing to open your hands as we launch into some ministry time here as a way to say, okay, here I'm coming, Lord. Thank you, Father, for being here. Thank you, Jesus, that you are here. Thank you, Spirit of God, that you also are here. And with our hands and with our hearts, we welcome your power, we welcome your presence, we welcome your personality. Feed your sheep, Lord, where they are hungry or thirsty this morning, would you satisfy? Would you bring refreshment and encouragement and hope?